All right. So is that a hand? Yes, sir. Oh, just saying hi. Hi, John. Hi, John. I've told this joke before, so those that have heard it are going to yawn, but your hand reminded me of the retired evangelist who bought a clock shop, and he'd stand behind the counter every day with all the clocks against the wall, and he'd say, yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see. So, anyway. Some of you got it. All right. It's good. Yeah, first timers. Amen. Well, I'm glad to see a good turnout this morning. We are just totally blessed and honored to have Jamie with us and his wife, Kathy, for the first time. Yes. All right. And of course, Joshua, their son, who's been with us for over a month now and has just moved into his new apartment in Rockville, his first home away from home. It's a big step for him as a young man, new job, new home, new state, all that kind of stuff, you know, all new beginnings. We're excited for him. And Jamie and Kathy have two other children, a daughter who's there back at home now in Atlanta. They actually live in Beaufort, which is right outside Atlanta, kind of like Towson would be to Maryland, to Baltimore, I mean, excuse me. And they have another son, Joey, who's at the University of Georgia. And so they have three children. How many of you heard Jamie speak before? Okay. Let me ask you a different one. How many of you haven't heard Jamie speak? Okay, just a few. Okay. Well, he is the international director of Boy with a Ball, which began in Costa Rica. And in fact, we had the honor of visiting Jamie. Dave Fritz and I were together with some others from our congregation on a mission trip to Ometepe with Tom Fritz, Dave's brother. And we introduced Tom to Jamie, and they became lifelong friends. So it's kind of cool that we were able to make that connection. But they began Boy with the Ball there in Costa Rica, and since it spread to San Antonio, Texas, to Nigeria, to Kenya, to Nicaragua, also to Atlanta, Georgia. And about a year ago, they opened up a base in Boston. They're actually flying to the Philippines, Jamie and Kathy are, next week for 2 weeks to explore possibilities there. And there's another city that they're that may be opening up within the next year, but I'll let Jamie share about that one. So let's welcome Jamie. All right.
Thank you. Thank you, Randy. Well, good morning. It is great to be with you, and great for so much of my family to be here. I don't trust any experience that I've had that Kathy hasn't. It doesn't feel like it's real until we've both been somewhere. So I was getting too deep with you guys without her being here, so this has been good. But let's pray together. Jesus, we are so thankful for what today is. And we recognize that with you, we are continually remembering both all that you have done and all that you've done for us. There's nothing that we could do apart from you, and if it weren't for your prevenient grace that moved and pursued us, we couldn't even know you. So we do remember that. And then, Lord, we do know that we have a hope and we have a future, and we look ahead to that in every moment. But then there's an electric reality of the right now, of this moment. We thank you that just as you 2,000 years ago extended your hand to those guys and invited them into a miraculous life that day, you're doing the same today with us. And so regardless of how good it used to be, regardless of how great it will be, Lord, we recognize that you are here. You're here right here, and you are alive. And so, Jesus, we open ourselves to you. And, Father, we invite you in this morning. We invite you, the fount of all love, into this place this morning. And Jesus, we invite you in to disciple us, to draw us after you, to teach us how to live an intimate relationship with Father. And then Holy Spirit, we yield and open ourselves to you this morning, And we pray that you would come and have your way with us. We recognize this isn't just any Sunday. This is the day that you've made. And Lord, we are open to what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so happy to be here with Josh and Kathy, and we did all that, and thank you for the happy birthday. We kind of recognized we'd be here on her birthday, but what better place to be? And honestly, if you're a mom whose son has just moved away, where would you rather be on your birthday than here? So Joshua has always been and is now her one of her greatest gifts and presents, and mine too. We have really, really enjoyed the time here this week. We've had a lot of good time with Randy and with Linda. We've had great time with Fred and Kristen. And then we've had time with Dave and Allison. And honestly, Bob and Doris have been avoiding us, but now we found you guys. But you have a fine group of leaders here, and that's representative of being a fine group. A group, you can tell how God thinks of a group of people by the leaders he gives them, and we're just impacted every time we're here by this group. And then the really big news is that with your help this week, I'm happy to announce that this week we launched Boy with a Ball Baltimore. So, thank you, Lord. Yeah, so thank you for all of your prayers and your investment and your encouragement and hospitality. We had a board meeting on Thursday night after being with the couple that will lead it in the city, and so they launched this week. And that group will come down and be with us in a few weeks to train in Atlanta. And so what this means, and please get out the tissues, you're going to have to see me a lot, and others of our team that I'm sure will be coming through. So honestly, it was really your work. It was your faith. It was your initiative that really made that happen. And that's exciting. And so that's just the beginning. Now everything that happens is dividends from what you invested. And so we're just excited. I look forward to great stories. And we'll stop with that. So over the past year in my visits here, I have kind of repeatedly been pushing across a foundational message that you as a church are a Holy Spirit-empowered outpost of a missionary movement that was begun, you know, really wasn't just begun 2,000 years ago, but it was certainly inaugurated by the King of Kings 2,000 years ago. And that this place that you live in, the United States, is as clear and vital of a mission field as any mission field in the whole world. We're a triumphant group, we Americans, and we love our country, but we have to recognize that there are a great deal of lost people in our country, and that there's strategy to who we are, that the story of our country may not be that we got it right and we got it perfectly and now let's export it, which I know is a good narrative, and there's part of it that's right. But the story may be that we're a place that allowed so many nations to come in where we could reach them and then go with them out into reaching the world. Our city has 52 languages spoken in it. Our county has 900,000 people speaking 52 languages. So it is a mission field all around you in every corner. When we walk around our neighborhood, there's several Indian families, and they do a cool thing. I don't completely understand this, but they build a second kitchen into their garage. So when you walk around at night, you'll see the second kitchen working. And I think one of my goals, I don't know about Kathy's goals, I'd like to know them enough to kind of see how it all works. Who gets which kitchen? But the last time I was here, I kind of gave you all marching orders around how we could mobilize ourselves as a missionary movement. And we talked about the number one step to making a difference in your city being loving Jesus. Yeah, you can't get around that one. You know, we want to get so close to him, so deeply into his lap that we come out smelling like his cologne, and then we just go out, and people are drawn to the attractive gospel that we live. And if you skip that one, nothing else works. It's like if I miss this button, there's not a single button that's going to work, right? Number two is that if that really happens, loving your neighbor, if you really are overflowing in love, then you won't be able to stop but touch your neighbors. If you go to SeaWorld and you sit up front, you're in the splash zone, and you can't help but get wet. And if the Holy Spirit has dynamically exploded inside your heart, it should impact your neighbors. If it doesn't, something's wrong, you know? So number one, love Jesus. Number two, love your neighbor. Number three, love together. What if you could find synergies between young people and older people? And there's certain kinds of teamwork you can do there, or two home groups that pick a tennis court and have a barbecue. But how do you learn how to play off each other? We have one lady in our church that I told you about last time that every time you invite somebody to church, she invites them out to lunch. Her name's Lucille Walker. She's 82, but she plays off of what you're doing. So love Jesus, love your neighbors, love together. And then how do you go from after turning and loving concentric circles outward, after loving your neighbors and loving together, how do you get involved in big initiatives like that I would call Love Your City? Things like Boy with the Ball and other things where you can go across the city to those who are hurting. And then finally, love catalytically. How do you develop leaders and leadership that can be transformative? And what if you become a church that develops youth that think that way, but then also young people that are engaging with the older leaders and are working together? What if that could happen? So that's what we talked about last time. Today, I want to go a little further and give you a tool for you as individuals and as families, and even as a spiritual family, to both see where you each are. This tool is a little bit provocative, so there may be a little bit of blood on your lip, but also it could be encouraging, but to kind of just see where you are. My contention, you know, if you look through the New Testament, there isn't a lot of provocation towards evangelism. There's not a lot of get out there and do it. It just happened naturally. So my contention is that if you're a healthy, growing believer, you will impact people's lives. You will love people. And if it's not happening, it's that something got blocked. So we're just going to go through some things today, six steps that would kind of give you a sense of where you are. And we're going to start from kind of the furthest back that you could be, which we're going to say is consumption. And then we're going to move through six steps to get to the place that I think we all yearn for, which I'm going to call consequence today, but it would be making a difference or producing fruit. So these are not necessarily linear. Like, I don't know that you can't be two of these at once, but I think it'll help explain a little bit of where you may find yourself. Why aren't you making a difference, or why aren't others? So the base thing to think about is that every single person is born prior to meeting Jesus because of the fall with a hole in their heart. Every single person. I kind of think of it as a guy on a spacewalk who the hoses in his spacesuit have come undone. And when you meet a person on the street, the reason that they act so wild, or the reason that they're so aggressively trying to fill their lives with things, is because they're hurting so badly. They're so empty, they're dying. And you guys at the men's retreat, you've heard me talk about this. But they are so hurting, so yearning for life, so looking for love, that they're a little wild. And I've told you guys this before, but people who are drowning aren't much fun to talk to, you know, because they're drowning. You know what I mean? So when you meet somebody who doesn't know Jesus, they're drowning. They're hurting so badly that they're clutching and grabbing for anything that could make life work. Now, for some of us, if you're struggling and you haven't gotten to know him, you know the feeling. And I always say it's like a knife going into your heart. But that feeling is, it's difficult to survive that. It's difficult to overcome that. So what I would say is the people who are the furthest from positive consequence are those who have a hole in their heart. And what they start to do in order to fill it is they start to grab onto other people or do things that damage others in order to fill their own heart. That's why I call it consumption. They're eating each other. Galatians 5:15 says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. And so obviously you can think about this. This is clearly the drug dealers. This is the prostitutes and stuff like that. But it is also the gossips. It's also the people who hurt each other. It's people who, once they've been hurt, they never forgive and they keep attacking. It can be us. There are moments where we're hurting and so we hurt each other. Some of the reasons that some young people walk away from church is that those things are left unchecked in a congregation. And they know that there were two sides to the story. There was the story up front, but there was also the fact that people were getting hurt as well. So the worse off on some levels you can be is consumption. You have a hole in your heart and you're grabbing onto people to try to get a hold of it. And that's consumption. People without Jesus have that hole in their heart, and on this level they're turning to consume people in order to feel better. So that's sort of a sad story, so let's move one step over. But this one to me is a little sadder. This is what I would call complacency. So you can be in a place of consumption where you're hurting and you're consuming, but you can also be in a place where you're hurting and you fall into complacency. The complacent are in the exact same spot as those who are consuming. They just aren't aware that they have a hole in their heart. And so they're just filling themselves with everything they can to feel better. It could be gardening. It could be reading a billion romance novels. It could be endless Netflix. But they are basically doing anything they can to fill the hole in their heart with things, with anything. Now, they're not hurting people, but they're certainly not actually filling the hole. And I want to say something really crazy, but a lot of churches can fall into the place of being complacency factories. Because what they do is people walk in, sit down, feel better, go home. Walk in, sit down, feel better. But they're never truly finding their hearts coming home to truly know Jesus. And so you say to yourself, how could you have so many churches, but it's not impacting a country? It can be in a situation where people are walking into well, air-conditioned auditoriums with a big show, and somebody's talking about Jesus, and they feel better, and they go home, but they're never truly knowing him. I grew up atheist. No one ever told me about Jesus until he walked into the room. And when I met young people who came to church but didn't know him, it was such an oddity to me. Like, why in the world would you go to church if you don't really experience Jesus? But it can happen. It can happen. And so on one level is consumption. You have a hole in your heart, and you're hurting people to fill it. On the next level, you have a hole in your heart. You don't know it, but you're still just filling yourself with stuff. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that says, he who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. So the two are connected. A complacency person's in the same situation as a consumption person. They're just dealing with it differently. And by the way, there's that verse in Revelations that says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but the lukewarm I'll spew out of my mouth. I think he does that to help. He's like, come on, let's get you moving. But you don't want to fall into a stupor. It is impossible to follow Jesus and be in a stupor, right? Was it Derek Prince that said, you know you're following Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus if right now you are following Jesus. Like, it's active. Have you ever tried to follow somebody at night and you get a little ways down the way and realize you were following the wrong taillights? You know? But with Jesus, you have to stay pretty close to his taillights, you know? You can't just come in and sit in a chair. You can't believe that just being present here does the trick. This is a tool that helps us know him, but he is aggressive. He is an adventurer. He is wild. He is Aslan. He's certainly not safe, but he's good, right? And being around Aslan, I don't think you can fall asleep. So there's consumption, but there is complacency. And I would just say for all of us, it can happen so easily. You know how sometimes you're with your family, and though it should be fun and alive, you're just kind of going through all the logistics of what you need to do. Or you know how sometimes you're with your wife, and it's the girl that you've given your life for, and you're in love with her, but you get all caught up in doing things and everything that needs to be done. The truth is with Jesus is don't get caught up in all the scaffolding. He is alive. He's alive right now. He's right here. What could happen? So one of the reasons you see people not get to a place of consequence is they got stuck in a place of complacency. And I just say for all of us, let's not do it, right? Okay, so then it starts to get good in the next phase, which is where people come to a point where they recognize, my heart is on fire. I'm hurting. There's a hole in my heart. And they see Jesus, and they recognize he's the answer. So I call this stage conversion, or I like to call it coming home. So you can go from consumption to complacency to coming home. And I'm going to read a verse real quick. This is in Titus. And I actually read this verse the last time I was here, but it does a really good job of describing this. This is Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And I like this. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. The moment that he walks into the room and he walks into your heart, everything changes. Okay, it is him. It's Jesus. You become one of the 12 or the group around them, and you're actively following him. The pain in your heart, the damage, he starts to come into every room of your heart, and he starts to heal it. The fire inside slowly starts to go away. You know, slowly starts to be quenched. You start to fill with his life and his word. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you start to grow. Now, I want to be a little bit honest about this. I feel like sometimes, a lot of times, I'm still coming home. There's a moment where he'll come in and he'll say to me in the morning, you know, I'm not exactly like your father. There's a moment where we were watching The Jungle Book, and God shows up and he starts talking to me in the middle of The Jungle Book, you know. But he's drawing us home every day of our lives. But that coming home is the best thing in the world. It is the best thing in the world, you know. Have you ever been next to somebody when they're coming home to him and you just sense the joy and the peace? We were praying with some girls from Pakistan the other day up around Towson, and you could just sense Jesus coming into their hearts. And it's beautiful, right? The truth is when you've really come home, it never leaves. He's right there with you. And so it's beautiful. So consumption to complacency to coming home. And then here comes compassion. You know somebody has been saved out of the fire, really saved out of the fire. They've been pulled out of the burning building, and they're down in the ambulance, and the oxygen is on their mouth. And you know that they're better when all of a sudden they turn and say, what about the other guys? Like, wait a minute, what about those guys? And that's a sign you have really come home, is when your heart starts to fill with compassion. We were down in Costa Rica, and we were working in squatter settlements, but we were also invited into the nicest international school in the country. And while we were working at this international school, we went to pick up a girl that had been in my youth group when I was a youth pastor named Maria. And we picked her up from the airport and we took her over to the international school. And her family's part of the Porfiriato, which is like the original 500 families that came over from Spain. I mean, she's like royalty in Mexico. There's pictures on her Facebook of when she was a girl on a white Mustang, or like a white horse with like her hair down. I mean, she's something. But we're standing in the middle of this international school and she looks over at me and she says, I don't have any compassion on these people. It was like her first day. She'd only been there 4 hours. And so we'd known her a long time. And I looked over and I said, that's okay. Just means your heart is still on fire. Just means you haven't come home all the way. It's really the truth. If you're struggling with compassion, it's actually not because the people are a problem. It's because there's something in your own heart that's unsettled and hasn't come home. So for me, one of the great indicators in our lives is, does compassion well up within you? Do you find yourself surrounding yourself inside, insulating yourself inside a house, watching news, attacking the world and hating the world and fearing the world? Or do you find yourself overflowing with compassion saying, there but for the grace of God go I. And Lord, what do we do? Jesus, what do we do? Because he's alive. We can sing about him being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but it's our attitude and it's what happens with our feet the rest of the week that really demonstrate the validity of our worship, right? Yes. So consumption to complacency to coming home and then to compassion. And then the next one, which is kind of great. Well, I'm going to read this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4. I feel like that's wrong. Let me see. It is wrong. Yeah, 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. You can't give it if you ain't got it. And so the reason most of the time we don't give it is we didn't get it. It's a normal thing. All right, next step. So coming home to compassion, to care. And with this, I just want to read Ephesians 5 real quick. This is kind of a beautiful verse. So it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, or live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here's the truth. You're called to live a life of love. Every day should be pretty cool. every day should be a little bit like a movie, like the coolest movie. So when it doesn't happen, you can tell the first part of the verse is having a struggle. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. The role in making a difference in the world is make sure that you are dearly loved. Like, learn to be loved by him. Learn to receive it. Learn to overflow in it. And then watch yourself. You turn into a sprinkler. So the truth is that what's interesting is when you fill with compassion, you're filled with that love, and you're overflowing, then you want to do something. And it's pretty neat. Who knows what it could be? It could be that you just start saying hi to the gas station attendant. I mean, it's that easy. It's whoever's next to you, it's going to be the person that gets touched by it. It could be that you're kinder to your own family, which is a great place to start, right? If you're young, it could be that you start cleaning your room. Oh, I'm sorry. So just, whoa. Such great faith has not been found in all of Israel. But if you're living a life of love, it could be that when you walk into a church and you see other generations, you don't see something different. You see something beautiful, and you value the history, and you value what's happened, and you want to be close. If you are filled with love, you may see the cashier at the grocery store and start to, instead of treating the person like somebody who serves you, start to love and care for that person, somebody who God has placed in your life. We used to have a friend named Dow Robinson, and he would say in his Yoda voice, "You have no idea how much trouble God goes to decide who your neighbors are going to be." But you'll start to love. You'll start to love. You'll start to do this stuff. Now, here's the crazy part, and this is the part that's the whammy of this message. You would think, because we're relatively self-absorbed people, you would think that if God could move you from consumption, if he could wake you up from complacency, if he could bring you home and he could get you to compassion, that the moment you go out there to do something kind to somebody, you're going to hit the home run. It's like, it's amazing. The movie, you're Mother Teresa suddenly. It's just over. We thought that. I thought that. Kathy did not think that. But when we moved to Costa Rica, I assumed that we would walk in and people would just start bowing down and our shadows would hit them and we would film it and send it to you guys and you'd be like, whoa, another country reached, you know. But what I said to Kathy the first week is it feels like we just moved to Cleveland. Like, there was no magic threshold we went into. We just don't speak the same language now. And the ability to build the connections to make a difference, it took time. And what you really realize when you finally start to care, I'm really making a differentiation between the carpet and the tile over here. I don't know why. But when you actually start to care, is you are horrible at it. Because you've just been caring for yourself for so long. You've just been trying to put out your own fires for so long. And the moment you start to love, it's like learning a new language. You're a baby again. And you're really bad at it. And so you start caring for somebody, and they say, "Get away from me." And you're like, "What?" Well, geez. And a lot of people in churches, the moment that happens, they stop and they go back. I'm safer in complacency. I put my head down. And that's wrong. We can't do that because Jesus is over here. He's not over there, right? But if you'll go ahead and fail, oh, my gosh. If you'll go ahead and do it horribly, but pay attention, if you'll go ahead and listen to the people who reject you, and instead of thinking they're just heathen and sinners and, you know, Lord, curse them, but instead listen to what they're saying. They say, "Hey, you talk too much," or, "Hey, you don't listen to me," or, "Hey, you're irrelevant to me." And if you keep trying to fight to figure out where is the point of connection, where is the point of relevancy, why in the world would you matter to that person? And start to say to Jesus, "Help me. Help me. I know I have the Holy Spirit inside me. I know there should be this miraculous release of power if I walk into it. But when I walk into it, all that's happening is like it's not a scene from a good movie, that's for sure. It's like a really bad movie." And start praying and start fasting. This kind of only comes out with much prayer and fasting. And start fighting and start looking for older leaders who have been through it. And start saying, "What was it like for you?" And start not just surrounding yourselves with guys who will congratulate you, who you think make you look cool. Start finding the people who make you look like an idiot, but you learn from them. And be hungry and fight and claw and pray and do whatever it takes to just see if you can go one step further. And what you'll notice is for a little while, you will think it's never going to happen. And then one day, just one day, it all happens. Because guess what? It doesn't depend on you. I mean, the great one, Paul, right? He's pretty good. Well, Jesus is, of course, the great one. But Paul says, in my weakness, you're made strong, right? His strength is made perfect in our weakness. So what's really interesting is that coming home is amazing. Compassion's amazing. And we as Christians, if we ever go to care, we think it's going to be home runs, but it's not. Churches should be care equipping schools. That's why you're here. It blesses him to hear your words as a reflection of your life. But don't believe that this is the ultimate sacrifice. It's our whole lives. We give our lives. That's the acceptable act of worship, right? And when you give your life, then you go out walking out into the harvest. This is the barn. And you go out walking into the harvest, and we learn to be good at this. And what happens next is the stuff that legends are made of. What happens next is electric. It's exciting. It's beautiful. I just want to go ahead and say what happens after a while. By the grace of God, a few people's lives start to change, and you reach the point of consequence. So I'm going to go back through it. You start in consumption with a hole in your heart, eating people. You're in complacency, hole in your heart, filling it with whatever, even good things. And then you come home to him, and you start to fill with his love to the point where you start to feel compassion. And then you go through the school of prayer and obedience that leads to care, and finally that leads to consequence. I'm going to tell you just a few stories and then get out of here, or allow you to get out of here. The truth is that this is the fun part. The reason I hang around a Randy, and the reason I hang around a Fred, and a Bob, and a Dave, and those guys as couples, is because what they went through in the old days, what they went through with Lamb of God, what they went through with the early days of the shepherding movement and the covenant movement, it was intriguing. Like, there was a lot of consequence, a lot of change. And being around people that have gone through times where God used them, all since then, all up till now, that helps me. You as young people in this church, you're surrounded by great older leaders. And if we could build a bridge where you're getting in on it, your lives will change. If you don't, Lord, help you. If you don't, Lord, help you. But then the second thing is, as a group, the Lord layers in all the people that he gives you to be exactly what you need for the next adventure. So you need each other. You know, some people are obviously legs. Some people are going to be words. Everybody plays a part. You don't have to all go out and do the same thing, but the synergies that can occur in this room are exciting. So a few years ago, we had just come back to the United States, and we had an informational meeting about Boy with a Ball at a coffee house. It wasn't really a Christian meeting. There were even people representing the mayor there. But there was a really glossy, she almost looked like a Hollywood girl, sitting there, and she waited till the very end, and she came up to me, and she said, hi. And I said, hi. She said, I'm Ashley. And I said, hey, Ashley. And she said, so I go to Castle Hills Baptist Church, and they recruited me into their mentoring program, and I'm supposed to be a mentor, but they haven't trained me, and I don't know what it is. And you talked about mentoring. Could I meet with you? And so he said, sure. So we met at the same coffee house the next day, and Kathy was a little late, but she got there. And so I just said, Ashley, I'd love to talk about mentoring, but I'd really like to hear your story. Like, how'd you get into this, you know? And she said, well, I grew up in a Christian home, and my dad was like one of those cool guys in the charismatic churches that would go around and everybody wanted to hear, but he wasn't good. There were a lot of problems in our family. We were abused from when we were really young. And finally, when I was 12, and the level of abuse was really difficult, and finally when I was 12, he and my mom split up, and so I didn't have a good relationship with my mom, so I went with him to New York. Within a few months, he was in jail, and so... So by the time she was about 18, she ended up just kind of out on her own. Actually, I think it was a little younger, just out on her own, and she was kind of on the streets and making it work. So she told all that story, and then she said, so then the last few years I've lived with this roommate. She kept talking to me about the Bible, and so then I started going to church, and now I'm mentoring. So I looked at her, and I said, okay, that's a pretty significant story. You left out a lot of parts there. But there's a lot of real difficult points in your story. And I said, I came from really difficult stuff. My wife, Kathy, came from difficult stuff. I know how that story arc goes. There's really bad stuff, but then there's got to be times of real help, of people really walking with you. Most people need a coach, and they need a team around them, and they need help. So did you just skip that for the sake of time? And then she looked over, and I had written this on the paper, and she pointed at the paper, and she's just crying, like all the glossiness, all the makeup streaking down her face. And she said, "No, I've never had that in my life." And I sat there, and I thought, you know, isn't that the way? You know, she's probably sitting right across the aisle from people that could have loved her like crazy. But it's like nobody knows the starter pistol went off. It's like nobody knows that the game started. And sometimes we're just going through these motions. And so me and Kathy, she worked at an event planning place next to a Target. So we met her in the first while. We didn't want to be in a public place because we were going through deep stuff. We met her in a car. In our car, we would sit there and counsel her. And then finally, we would meet in the snack bar of the Target. And I remember at one point, I had a vision of her, not as a glossy girl, but kind of a mousy girl with sandy blonde hair. And I said, "I don't know what that is." But over time, the more comfortable she got with herself, the more she let her hair color go back to its original color. That's the girl that showed up. And Ashley's gone on to be married. Her life is an amazing life. She married an amazing man. Wow. But what's interesting is over the weeks that followed, as we sat there, there was one day where the kids and us, we were just visiting. I forget what was happening, but we were with her, or we were getting ready to go back to visit Costa Rica. But we were in her little apartment, and we got to pray with her to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came into the room so beautifully that you just started to watch her just kind of collapse into his arms and him holding on to her. And you felt it again. You felt the thing that we've always felt in our lives, you know. And what you realize out there is there's so many young people and old people alike. There are so many people that have just moved here. There are so many people on every corner who need to know him. They yearn to know him. And we have the truth on our lap. We've got it right here. And so I would just say, ask yourselves as an individual. Ask yourself as the lifestyle of your household. Ask yourself as a church, where are you? I don't think you guys are in consumption. And if you are, don't do that anymore. But complacency, I think we all slide into complacency. Do you want to watch 4 Netflix movies written by somebody who never experienced what they're writing, directed by somebody who never experienced what they're directing, lived out in front of you by actors who have never done any of those things they're pretending to do for you? Do you want to feel like your life has meaning because you watched 4 of those? Or do you want to go risk it a little bit? We were saying with Linda, you got to risk it to get the biscuit all week long. But do you want to go let your life be the movie, you know? And then are you coming home? I would say this. Sometimes I watch a lot of millennials and younger people and older people alike who have gotten into trying to do all the stuff, but their hearts haven't come home. And I would just say, regardless of what age you are, if you've gotten far from him, if you've never had that chance to touch him and know him, there is nothing better and nothing else works if you don't get that button going, okay? And then finally, are you in a place where you've been trying to care? You've actually gotten to the point where compassion's welling up in you and you're trying to care and you're really doing it poorly? And don't think about your own kids if you're a parent. That's a rough playing field, right? Because part of it is they're going out to touch more. But are you in a situation where you're swinging and missing? Swinging and missing, you know, or at least fouling it off wildly, you know. But that's exactly why we're here. This is the place where the saints are equipped for the works of God. This is where it happens. This is where you should come and tell your stories, the electric testimonies of even failing. There's nothing better than a good testimony of you not quite getting it right. It encourages everybody because they're like, he's like me. And by the way, it's never going to be that you got it right. You will change this city. Baltimore will change not because you figured it out. You know, he's not sitting there wondering if your aptitude will get higher. Boy, if I could just get them to be a little bit better at quoting scriptures to people, they would change the city. That's not it. That's not it. No. It's really just, can you suffer the presence? Can you suffer the uneasiness? Can you suffer being present with somebody? Can you suffer walking into somebody's sin-broken world and being there with them and being able to be a strength to them? And if you can, then Jesus shows up, and you get to be right next to him when he does that stuff. Well, I say all this to you because we're on the same journey. A lot of our time these days is spent not only helping these teams grow that will do this kind of stuff in the inner city, and we are so excited for what will happen in Baltimore. We're not foolish. You know, we understand there's a lot of people who have worked in Baltimore. But we're excited that he would call us to get to be here with you guys. But then a lot of our time these days is also spent with churches, getting to be a part of seeing the 400,000 U.S. churches learn to love their neighbors. You want to change this country? If we just get our 400,000 churches to love their neighbors, that will make a bigger difference than any nonprofit or ministry would ever do. So think about your neighbors. Think about each other, and let's go out into the fight. Let's pray. Jesus, we recognize that I've used tough language, but you're gracious and you're loving and you're merciful and you're long-suffering. And so you're not mad at anybody. The truth is that you've got a mischievous grin and you're inviting us into big adventures. And Lord, we want to go with you. We recognize it won't all look the same. We recognize for some of us it might be certain ways that we'll work together and others other ways, other functions. So we actually pray, Lord, as you'd help us all get involved and then you would allow us to learn to work together. We pray for every one of the neighbors of the people in this room. Every one of them. We don't know what they're facing at night. We don't know about the husbands who are sitting out in their garages because they have no traction in leading a household. About the wives who are hurting because they're trying to carry everything alone. We don't know, Lord Jesus, about the children who realize that their parents are so hurting that they don't really care. They can't. And so, Father, those people are all around us. Those people are all around us. And the truth is, Lord, we're not in a perfect place where we'll go save them. We're just like them. We, too, are wrestling with life and going through it, and yet you're showing up and helping us. So let us go to them, Lord, not in a condescending way. Let us go to them as the community of the forgiven. And Lord, just allow them to touch the joy and the forgiveness that you've shown to us. And let us turn and invite them into it. Lord, I pray for lives that would be attractive. I pray across this congregation that you would allow people's lives to fill with your Holy Spirit and that they would live attractive gospels. In Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord God, for consequence. I pray that you would allow our lives to bear much fruit. I pray, Lord Jesus, for the coming days when, as I get to come through here by God's grace and sit out there to see the new people that will come and see the people, some of which will come and many of which may never come, but it's great. Lord, we look forward to the stories in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jamie. Wow. I just felt, as you spoke with us, Jamie, and shared with us this morning, that a challenge for each one of us, I just want to challenge each one of us to pick a neighbor, just one neighbor in your neighborhood, and do something for that neighbor. Somebody you maybe have never even touched before, reached out to. Make a thing of cookies, drop it off at the doorstep, just something. Can we start there? Just one person. Is it okay if I share about Boy with the Ball, who the couple? Is that all right? That's not confidential. Okay. So I'm excited that obviously that Boy with the Ball is coming to Baltimore, but just to let you know that it's through our alliance, one of the couples that's in the alliance. David and Merrill Smock. Merrill is going to be the leader for Boy with the Ball in Baltimore. So it's really cool that not only we as a congregation are part of this, but so is the Alliance and the congregations represent. We're up to 10 churches that are part of the Alliance. And so they will have some role, some way, somehow, God willing. We want to honor our brother with an honorarium, and there's a basket in the back by our brother Joe Arcani. Hi, Joe. He's guarding the basket. Anyway, if you'd like to write a check, thank you, there it is, please put on it, write it to Boy with a Ball. Do not write it out to our church, please. Don't put it out to New Heritage or NHC, but write it to Boy with a Ball. And all that money will go to Boy with a Ball. Also, I failed to mention earlier, next Sunday is obviously Communion Sunday. We've already mentioned that. But we're going to have with us a group of students from Global Awakening, the school with Randy Clark, and they're going to be here to minister in our service next Sunday towards the end of the service. So something to look forward to next Sunday as well. And not quite sure how many. There's a large group. What they do is a part of their, they have a school, as you know, just like Global Celebration and Bethel, and their school, a group of them goes to Brazil. And those who can't go to Brazil come to Baltimore. So they split them up between some different churches, and they've asked us if we would be able to host them. And we said, we'll fast and pray about it, and then we'll let you know. So anyway, they will be with us Sunday. All right. Wow.